All right. Hey, good morning, you guys. And may I say Merry Christmas? Yeah, right. So today is the first day officially of Advent, which essentially means we're kicking off the Christmas season starting today. If it wasn't evident already by here, I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas. Yes, I love the season. It's awesome. And I also love the songs that we sing and everything that we get to celebrate. But to tee up where we're going for this morning, just a short video here to tee up. So if it works out, start with the short video.
Yeah. He in Chelsea Day. He in Chelsea's day. Oh.
What was the last part?
He in Chelsea's day. Oh.
He in Chelsea's day. Oh. Again, this is the first day essentially of the Christmas season, and this is officially the start of the time we begin to sing those songs. Those songs that we don't really know what we're singing about. Like, who is Chelsea? And what is she doing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing? I'm kidding. I know the real words. I know it's enchiladas mayo. I got it. But honestly, aren't we all a little bit clueless? Once in a while, we sing some songs, and we're just kind of on autopilot, and we have no idea what we're singing about this time of year. Whether we rightly or wrongly understand the words, can you imagine what Christmas would be like if we didn't have Christmas songs? None of those resounding choruses of, oh, come, let us adore him. Or if we could never sing, let every heart prepare him room. Singing is different than speaking. Even when we use the exact same words, there's something that happens when we combine a powerful truth with a melody. It does something to our hearts. It pulls them out and evokes an emotion. Something special happens. And that perfectly tees up where we're going for this Christmas series. We're starting a Christmas series entitled Melody, in which we are going to reflect on the songs of Christmas. And what we're going to do is each week we're going to unpack a Christmas passage that corresponds with a Christmas song. And so we're going to look at the history behind the song. We're going to look at the lyrics, what goes into them, with the hope that it would stir up our joy this Christmas, that we wouldn't just be on autopilot and just cruise through the year, but our hearts would sing. We're going to do something unique this year. On the last Sunday before Christmas Eve, we're going to have an entire service devoted to singing Christmas songs. So you can mark your calendar for December 19th. Yeah, right, I see some hands in the air. We're going to focus on that. It's going to be awesome. In addition to being a season about songs, I think it's also a season about longings, about waiting, about expectations. We see it culturally with the kids who give us cues, who are always referencing the entire year how close we are to Christmas morning when Christmas presents will be opened. And also you see it in the like chocolate Advent calendars, you know what I'm talking about, where each day you unpack something sweet until you get to the sweetest day of all, Christmas itself. But not only for kids, even for those of us who are adults, there's, I think, a magnified hope, a magnified longing during this season that perhaps this year, despite whatever we're going through, we're going to experience peace. We're going to experience joy. We're going to be experiencing something better. And I don't know about you guys, but there's been a number of years where I get after Christmas, and I'm kind of disappointed. There was so much buildup, and yet I didn't take the time to slow down and consider what this season is all about. And I didn't get my heart in that place where I recognize, wow, it really is amazing that God became a person, sent his son into a manger, and have an experience what the angels declared to the shepherds that famous night. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Too quick, too much autopilot, not enough sitting, not enough waiting and pondering. We struggle to wait, don't we? Waiting's hard. And so some of you, family, I want to ask you this season, if you are willing to wait on God for his joy this season. Perhaps singing while you wait. Singing until your longings are fulfilled. Singing until that Savior in the manger becomes the greatest desire of your heart. And we're going to sing that today in our passage. We are going to look at a Christmas passage of sorts. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, but it's not the Christmas passage you're thinking about. It's the passage that comes right afterwards. And here's the summary so you can kind of know where we're going. Simeon and Anna are examples to us of those who patiently await Jesus, that they'll discover the joy of every longing heart. So how about we pray, and then I'm going to show you where we're at in the Bible, and we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, we want to wait for you this morning. We want to wait for you during this season. And we pray that as we unpack your word, you would increase the longing we have for you. May our hearts resound with some of the messages in the Psalms that say, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. May our hearts resonate with songs that say, Lord, my heart pants for you. I am thirsty for you. I'm hungry for you. I need you. You are the longing. You are the desire that we have, the greatest longing. And so fill our hearts with that joy, both today and throughout this whole season, as we slow down and wait before you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please grab that Bible in front of you. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, like I said. This is on page 857, starting verse 22. We're going to read this entire passage, but I'm not going to get to unpack all of it. I'm just going to get to pull out one theme, even though there's a lot of awesome things in this passage. Luke 2, starting verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's an amazing passage. This event occurs roughly 40 days after Jesus was born. And like I said, I'm not unpacking all of it, but maybe just one theme. Based on that summary that I gave before, that Simeon and Anna are examples to us of those who patiently wait for Jesus. They'll find the joy of their longing hearts. So let's just look at that theme on these two saints here. We'll start with Simeon, not Simon, like it says on the PowerPoint, and look at their patient waiting. So, something about Simeon. Simeon is most likely old. You remember that he was promised that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ, and then afterward he would be able to depart in peace. It doesn't sound like the description of someone in his 20s. It sounds like someone who's been waiting, someone who's likely older, someone who's ready to pass on into the next life. And so Simeon had lived a righteous and devout life while he was waiting, and he had this promise. And so Simeon had been waiting a long time for this amazing moment when he's in the temple, and there he sees him, the very person he had been waiting for years. But there's another older person there as well, her name Anna, and we have her specific age in the text. It says that she's 84 years old, and that she had been in this state of seeking the Lord since she lost her husband. It would probably have been more than 5 decades, most likely, that she was waiting as a widow, waiting on the Lord. What was she doing? She was fasting night and day, and she stayed at the temple. Now, I know I just said that all really quickly, but I want you to stop and think about that, what I just said for a second. Let it sink in. Waiting for 5 decades, day in and day out, worshiping God fervently. Anna is an amazing saint. She's an amazing follower of God. And she and Simeon are examples to us of those who came before Christ, who were longing, waiting for what we now know as the baby born in the manger. Something amazing. Now, what were they waiting for? Let's unpack that a little bit more. Let's look at what it says about Simeon. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is consolation? Literally, consolation means comfort. Specifically, a comfort after a loss. You might be familiar in English, we say someone receives a consolation prize if they get a close second place to first, but not first. And so it's like, okay, here's a little prize for you. But the equivalent word in the Old Testament is indeed comfort. By way of example, Isaiah chapter 40. We have a lot of verses in Isaiah this morning. It's going to be awesome. Where it says this, the Lord says to his exiled people, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned." And so we can see from the context that this has to do with salvation. Consolation is a comfort, but specifically it's linked with salvation, because we see at the end there it talks about iniquities being forgiven. But even in the Luke context, we see evidence that it's tied with salvation by that last phrase. You notice that he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And so the consolation he was waiting for was a salvation. But interestingly enough, that salvation was a person. He was looking at a baby Jewish boy, and he said, "This at last is the salvation he was looking for." He didn't see an event happen. There wasn't an uprising that took over the Roman government and got them free from that. No, he saw a baby boy in the temple, and he saw God's salvation. We're going to build on that theme a little bit this morning. We're going to see how salvation and the person of God are just one and the same. It's going to be really exciting. But let's look at what Anna was waiting for, and then we're going to find out it's the same thing. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, what is she talking about? She's not talking about an event. She's talking about a person, the same person, this baby boy, Jesus. And the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption means to buy back. To buy back from someone. You used to have it before, but you had to buy it back. To regain possession of something that was lost. And once again, she's speaking of salvation as she looks at a person. We get a little clue for this from Isaiah as well. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, Israel. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." On a quick side note, did you notice how cool that is? Do you notice that in the same verse it says, comforted his people Israel and redeemed Jerusalem? Those are the exact same phrases we saw in Luke 2. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's almost like the same Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah and Luke. Pretty cool. But what was she looking at? What was the redemption she's waiting for? She's waiting for salvation. And she was looking at a person. So Simeon and Anna waited a crazy long time for God's salvation, a person to come, and their longing hearts were fulfilled. We're going to look at some songs that capture the same tone that they were in. I don't know if either of them were singing songs while they waited, but if they were, the songs would have felt like two songs that you and I sing today. Songs that long for God. Songs that use the word come, wanting for God to arrive. Songs that cry out for God himself. So we're going to start by looking at O Come, Emmanuel, which captures the same heart of what Anna and Simeon were crying for. So O Come, Emmanuel is an ancient song. It might be one of the oldest Christmas songs that you and I sing today. We know that it was written before 800 AD because there was a poem written based on it by then, so it was already sung by then. We don't know the author. It was written in the language of Latin, and it originally had 7 verses. They were to be sung daily as part of a prayerful worship service called the Vespers, and they were sung in the week leading up to Christmas, 1 per day. And they were sung as a short Gregorian chant, like, O come, with lots of reverb and all that kind of stuff. And they were nicknamed the Great O's. This song wasn't originally called, this was called the Great O's, because each stanza started with O, and then it mentioned a messianic title. A messianic just means a title that was given to the Christ that was yet to come. And all of the verses were a longing for salvation, but more specifically, they were a longing for a person because they're all directed towards a title of the Messiah. Personally, I really appreciate the version we have now that it comes in a minor key. Unlike a lot of other Christmas songs, they're pretty peppy, they're pretty melodic, they're a joyful anthem. This is not a joyful anthem. This is more... it's got more longing. The minor key shows there's something that's not resolved, and we're waiting for something still to come. Now, there have been a lot of additions and subtractions to this song over the last 1,200 years. By the time we had reached the 13th century, it was mostly sung as 5 verses instead of the original 7. It was translated into English in the 1800s and 1900s, respectively, and here's what it looked like by then. I have the key title of each stanza there. So the 5 on the left were the original 5 that were sung in the 13th century. And then, these 5 were translated in 1851 by someone named J.M. Neal. And then the latter 2 were translated by H.S. Coffin in 1916. I made a different color for a few of them because those are the ones that you and I, we tend to sing nowadays. So we tend to sing verse 1. 2, 3, and 7. Emmanuel, Rod of Jesse, Dayspring, and Desire of Nations. Those are the ones that you and I are familiar with. But I want to go back to the original seven verses that were written 1,200 plus years ago. And remember how I said that one was sung each day, the 7 days leading up to celebrating Christmas, right? The order was intentional. Whoever wrote this song, they were very artistic, but they're also, they thought very deeply about it. And let me show you why. Here's the original seven. And again, it was written in Latin, right? And so we've got the seven different titles of Messiah that were given in the song. And they form what is called a reversed acrostic. Acrostic is where you have each letter from a word corresponds to something that creates another word, right? But it's in backwards order. So it spells Erocras, which means literally I shall be, but in the context means I shall be with you tomorrow. How cool. For the 7 days leading up to Christmas, each of those is reminding them that the next day they're going to celebrate when Emmanuel will come and God will be with them, the Jesus born in a manger. Isn't that cool? I thought that was amazing. And in this song, we find the ancient gospel hidden for us to be able to be reminded of. Here's the four verses that you and I are used to singing today. Emmanuel, Dayspring, Rod of Jesse, and Desire of Nations. I'm going to unpack these a little bit. But I'll just give you a pre-summary. The Emmanuel reminds us that God's presence while we're going through trials. Dayspring reminds us that God offers light and healing from darkness and injustice. The Rod of Jesse reminds us of the king's victory over death, Satan, and hell. And finally, Desire of Nations reminds us that Messiah offers us the longed-for treasures of our heart. So we're going to get to unpack these a little bit with the Old and New Testament with the hope that we'll actually know what we're singing later today when we're going to sing this song after this, and we can resonate with it in a deeper way. So I'm going to give you a little background on each one of these. So our first verse is, O come, Emmanuel. You guys probably know, but Emmanuel means God with us. And in the context of when it was spoken to King Ahaz of Judah in the 700s BC, who is trusting in Syria to protect him from Assyria. He needed to trust in the Lord for protection, but he wasn't. And so God gave him this sign 700 years before Jesus, which had fulfillment in his day, but it also had a greater fulfillment in the day of Jesus. I'm going to read to you the context. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that had its fulfillment in that day, but the greater fulfillment came at the time of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, famous Christmas passage. I'll read to you more than you'll see on the screen. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And here's the verse on the screen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as we sing of Emmanuel, it reminds us of God's presence, God being with us in our trials. Here's the second verse that we sing. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Dayspring means the first light of dawn. It's not a word we commonly use, but it's the light right over the horizon when the sun is getting up first thing in the morning. The context of when this was spoken is 460 BC, and God is encouraging his people that one day he is going to differentiate between the wicked and the righteous. And so he says through the prophet Malachi these words, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for those who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." So that was the original context, and then we see a greater fulfillment also in the New Testament, this one in Zechariah's prayer. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who pointed to him. And so this is in his prayer in Luke chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, it's commonly mistaken. We think, oh, we're talking about, you know, the sunrise. We think like the sun, like the S-O-N, Jesus. But the context is talking about the S-U-N, like longing for the sunrise to come. I can remember when I was longing for a sunrise to come. It was the coldest night I had ever spent outside. We were going to climb a mountain the next day. And even when I had on my jacket and my sleeping bag, I couldn't get warm. You know that feeling? You're crunched up as cold, as tight as you can, and you can't get any sleep. And so I was longing to see the sunrise and to bring healing to my frozen body and a little bit of hope. That's what this is talking about. And so that's what it refers to. But we also sing these very same words in another Christmas song that you might recognize. It's over here in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," which includes these words: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." And so this promise from Malachi refers to Jesus, the Son of God, who's also the Son of Righteousness, whose light would bring light to the dark world, and who would have this healing touch upon those he interacted with. Isn't that cool? So when next time we sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," it's the Son of Righteousness. You'll understand a little bit better. All right, here's the third verse that we generally sing, the rod of Jesse. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free. And it's either referred to as the rod or the branch. The rod means a branch from a tree, so we understand that. And the original context is from Isaiah 11, and it refers to a descendant of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So a king descendant from that line. And it describes this amazing peace that his kingdom would bring. And the context describes when he is ruling and reigning, the wolf will dwell together with the lamb in peace. And there will be an infant or a small child that will play in front of a cobra's hole. And there's no danger because of the perfect peace that this king, this descendant of Jesse, would bring. And so it's describing something, probably in the future, of a perfect peace that we'll experience. And so this is what it says in Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of David," stump of Jesse, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And we see in Luke chapter 3, this is in the genealogy of Jesus. It says, "Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph," go through the genealogy, "the son of David, the son of Jesse." So Jesus is the descendant of Jesse who's going to bring this amazing, perfect peace. He's going to free us from all that Satan's trying to do, all the darkness of the world, all that sin would try to steal from us. Here's the last verse we sing, Desire of Nations, verse 4, not a chapter. And this is the one that was translated later in the 1900s. The original context was in Haggai 2:7, and it was when God was speaking encouragement to the exiled people who had returned to Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding God's temple. And it had been kind of hard. It had been a slow process. And it was kind of discouraging because the footprint of the foundation was way smaller than the original Solomon temple. And so the people were kind of discouraged. And so he spoke this to them to encourage them, but also to hint that there was something greater coming. And here's the context. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Pretty cool. Now, here's what it looked like in the King James Version. It says in verse 7, I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's how the ESV puts it. I shall shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I do not believe that the desire of nations mentioned here is supposed to be a reference to the coming Messiah. Why not? Here's what's going on. I believe this was a rookie translator mistake for the King James Version hundreds of years ago. It's a little bit technical to get into here, but I'm happy to give you the scoop later, so it doesn't take a lot of time. But there was a mistake that was made, and because of it, people who read it assumed it was a title given. So of all the modern translations today, only the King James and the New King James Version make this a title. Like, they might capitalize it and they'll call it the Desire of Nations. But the context doesn't lend itself that way, and nor does the grammatical structure. And so, is Jesus not the desire of every nation? Yes and no. But in this context, no. And that's confusing, I know, because the right answer is always Jesus. But it's not, because this is referring to something that essentially, let's just say, the Messiah would do. This would be the effect that the Messiah would bring, but it's distinct from him. It's not a title of him. It describes who he is. So essentially what the word is saying, the technical part is like, okay, the desired things of the nation shall come in. What are the nation's greatest desires? It's their treasures. And they're going to bring those treasures into this temple, and all nations are going to fill it with their glory, and God's going to be glorified. That's what it was talking about. But nonetheless, here's how I can wholeheartedly sing these words, and here's how maybe you can as well. Again, that word ESV put it as treasures. I think about this in the New Testament, Matthew 13:44. Jesus shares one of the shortest parables we have. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, love that part, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's this parable that's describing the kingdom of God, but as part of the kingdom, I believe it's describing Jesus. This man discovers his treasure in a field. He goes and liquidates all of his assets, and he's so happy just to buy this field because he knows something. There's treasure underneath that ground, and it's going to be greater than anything he had. And so it is with us in Jesus. Is he not the treasure of our hearts? Is he not something that's worth giving up everything for? Is he not the fulfillment of all the desires we've ever craved? Are they not found in Jesus, our treasure? And so for me, I can sing this song. Yeah, because he is indeed the desire of the nations. He's the treasure of all nations, the satisfier of every soul. And that perfectly tees us up for the next song, which was also based on this exact same verse and also based on the King James Version, but that's okay. We're going to roll with it. And the next song includes the word come. It's Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I'll read the words to you. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, you recognize that? Israel's consolation, you guys got it. Hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. That's the first verse. There's another one as well. This song was written by Charles Wesley in 1744. He is famous for being the father of the Methodist movement, but also writing other hymns we know, like A Thousand Tongues to Sing and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. All right. And in it, he mentions four reasons why Jesus was born. Born to set thy people free. And there's three more. But even though it mentions that, this song was not based off of the nativity story, Luke chapter 2. Instead, Charles Wesley was reading his Bible one morning, Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, and he stumbled upon that phrase, desire of nations, which the King James gave him. And he started to imagine the longing that people in the Old Testament would have had for the Messiah to come and all that he would have brought. And he just kind of got caught up in it. And he was overwhelmed with this own sense in his own heart of like, wow, I can't wait for Jesus to come back again. I want to experience what they were experienced before Jesus' first coming. I want to experience before his second coming, much like we see in this verse from Hebrews. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many during his first coming, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so while the first and second coming of Christ are wildly different, the sense of longing is fairly similar. We're longing for resolution. We're longing for his return. We're longing for his presence. And so Charles Wesley wrote a song based on that feeling. What would it be like to be maybe have the heart like Anna and Simeon, who were longing for the Messiah to come and bring the fulfillment of everything they were waiting for in salvation, everything they were waiting for in a person, in God himself? And so that's how he wrote the song. And so you'll notice that it mentions salvation. You know, it says here that the Messiah would free us from our fears and he would release us from our sins. And so that's describing, you know, salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he offered to forgive all of our sins. But also he describes something that I think we often forget in salvation, is that God saves us from our sin and from hell and condemnation, but also, God also saves us from an eternity of dissatisfaction. Both of those are the same. He offers us himself, the treasure, the desire of every nation to fulfill us. And so here are the words that Wesley used. He said, thou long expected Jesus. He said, hope of all the earth thou art. And he used that phrase, dear desire of every nation. Just think of treasure, right? And then joy of every longing heart. Jesus offers to save us from our sins, and he also offers to save us from our dissatisfaction for eternity. I was having a meal with a friend recently, and we were just sharing life, and we were reminding each other of the gospel, which all of us need, don't we? We need to be reminded of what that means. And we are just reveling in how amazing it is that God would want to be friends with us, God Most High. And that even though we mess up so much, that he knows everything about us. He loves the personality he gave us. He wants to spend time with us. He can't wait to spend eternity with us. And that he's opened up his heart 100% and let us into the deepest part of his heart so that we can say, I'm friends with God. And just reveling in the gospel, it brought my friend to tears. And he was saying, I've always wanted a friend like this. I've always wished there was somebody like this. And there really is. And that, brothers and sisters, is our treasure. And that's the desire of every nation. It's a God who can save us from our sin, and it's a God who can satisfy all the longings that aren't fulfilled yet, that are waiting, they're unresolved. But one day when he appears, they will be resolved, and we will be satisfied in him. So, Ben, Sebastian, you can come on up. We're going to get ready to sing again here. Let's loop back to Simeon and Anna to wrap up, shall we? We saw in Luke chapter 2 that Simeon and Anna, they patiently waited a long time, a really long time, and they discovered the joy of their longing hearts. It wasn't victory over Rome. It wasn't an event. It wasn't a circumstance. It was a person. It was a little baby Jewish boy that was going to be the fulfillment of everything that people had longed and waited for thousands of years. One that would save them from their sins by dying on a cross, and one that would satisfy their longing hearts for eternity. And so, dear friends, I want to ask, have you experienced this joy of Jesus being your treasure? I think it's pretty common for us to say, yeah, I've received Jesus as my Savior. I've received Him as my Lord. But maybe you've never had that. It's like, man, He is the greatest desire I've ever had. And so maybe for some of you, you're not a follower of Jesus. And what I'm saying, you feel like, man, I've never heard this before. I just thought I had to get really religious. But you're saying, He can satisfy me? And so if that's so, I really hope that either today or during this season, you would discover the joy of Jesus as your treasure. And so feel free to talk to someone next to you or talk to me afterwards. Love to make sure you understand that. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, do you want to experience this joy this Christmas season? Do you want to experience Jesus being the desire of all nations, the treasure of your heart? Then let all of us make a point to be like Simeon and Anna. Let's wait on the Lord this Christmas season. Let's not be on autopilot. Let's not just rush through it. Let's not sing the words without thinking of them. Let's wait on Him. And I guarantee you, He is going to be found by us if we seek Him. And we're going to experience the joy that He came and died to offer us. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to sing those very two songs we just unpacked. And my hope is it'll be really hard for you to be on autopilot because you just heard all this stuff. And as a way to tee up the songs, I want you to look at these four descriptions we have from that song. Those four titles of Messiah, titles for Jesus. And I want you to see if maybe one of them is popping out at you right now. Maybe one really stands out a little bit as you think about what's going on in your life. When we get to that part in the song, I want you to sing those words as a prayer that God would fulfill your desires, even if you haven't felt it yet, even if you're waiting, that He would prove that to you, that He offers His presence in your trials, or light and healing, or victory, or that treasure that your heart desires.